Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Oh, wow, we start at 10:30 and you're awake. Well, good morning and welcome to Crossbridge. I want to welcome each and every one of you this morning, and to our guests, to our attenders, and to our members, welcome. We are here this morning to hear God's word. That's why we come to church. We're here to grow in His grace. We're here to surrender to His lordship, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to bring glory and honor to God by making gospel disciples, and by sharing the love of God with our community and our world, specifically and especially the unreached in our world. So I ask you this morning, please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible. And if you'll turn to page 949, it'll take you right to Romans, chapter 15. We'll be specifically looking at verses 1 through 6, so what's written on the screen is my mistake. And also on your handout, go ahead and get your handout out of the bulletin. So Romans chapter 15, and we'll be going with verses 1 through 6. If you remember last week, I asked the question, where does a biblical ambition come from? And I told you that it was a crucial part of the answer that is given in the link between the verses 20 and 21 of chapter 15. It says, "Thus I make it my ambition," Paul's speaking here, "thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never heard will understand." So the answer to the question, where does biblical ambition come from, is this. It comes from a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, a living Christ. It's not a dramatic Damascus Road experience, but it's shaped, it's formed, and it's empowered by the written word of God. So as you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, as you immerse yourself in the word of God, He comes and He takes the truth of that word and He begins to burn it into your heart until it's a biblical ambition. And if that hasn't happened, begin to saturate yourself with the Word of God and ask Him to give you an ambition that's biblical, that will drive you and encourage you. The question that I want to ask this morning that needs to be asked is this: what should I do to reach the unreached? What should I do? We talked about last week that reaching the unreached. Today we're going to speak about what should I do to reach the unreached. And so if you're here as a guest and as an attender and as members, we stand when we read the Word of God. So if you would stand with me as I read Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we are truly grateful that we live in a country where we still have the freedom to read your word in public, to pray in public, and to worship you. But it is not taken for granted, because it could be taken away at any moment. We come to you this morning asking, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see and to understand your word, to illuminate our minds and to give those that are lost the faith to believe and save them. Father, I pray, God, that you would do just such a moving in our heart, that for the believers that there would be such a piercing of their heart with the word of God, that it would divide their heart in asunder, divide the soul and the spirit, Lord, that there would be a transformation of their life, that areas that are not pleasing to you are being surrendered to you, and the lordship of you is being kneeled before you and saying, I surrender all. God, help us, to, Lord, to love you and to serve you with our whole heart. Help us to recognize we have a great responsibility, and we also have a great privilege of being called a child of God. We ask your mercy and grace today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to awaken in you a deep, unshakable biblical ambition for your life that you just can't shake off. And what I would like for it to be is so deeply rooted and so strong in you that it enables you to say with David Livingstone, a missionary to South Africa whose heart was for China, say, God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. I want us to have the deepest love and ambition that's biblical for God. The question that I asked you before, before we read our text, was, what should I do to reach the unreached? So in order to have a true biblical ambition, there are several things that are a necessity to have in our lives to be able to effectively reach the unreached. There are three things that we can see from our text this morning. First, you must immerse yourselves in God's word on a daily basis. And second, you must develop a heart and an attitude that will follow Christ's example no matter what. And then you must do all of that for God's glory and not your own. And so let's consider first how to immerse yourself in God's love, word. Verse 4, we'll begin there and then we'll cover the others. But verse 4 says, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Verse 4 here is one of the most important verses in the Bible about the role of the Bible in your life and in my life. Paul's saying in effect here, all right, I have quoted Scripture to illustrate the love of Christ. And you may be thinking that's strange. I'm going to pause here in the middle of my exhortation about what love looks like between the weak and the strong, and tell you why I argue like this. I tell you why I saturate my Scripture with Scripture, and here it is. That's Paul's explicit statement that the Scriptures are for awakening and sustaining hope, which sustains joy, which sustains embrace, and which sustains love. And that word for there, that word for signals that he's giving us the reason why he's quoting Scripture. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction through endurance, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, this is the reality. Is even more astonishing is that the fact that Paul quoted Scripture to illustrate the love of Christ. He says something so sweeping about the Old Testament that it should set your Bible reading. You should just be so vigilant about reading your Bible all year long. Every day you would read it. And he says, all of it. I want you to read all of it. It is written to awaken and to sustain your hope. So it is vital to your health, to your hope, to your stability of endurance, and we'll get to those in a moment, but that we might have hope. And Paul here is building a foundation upon this text. He is describing the nature of the Bible, which is vital truth about the Bible. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and that through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See, Paul is telling us four things about the Bible. He's saying, first of all, that the Bible is useful for teaching. That whatever was written for our instruction. So that there is this clear sense as to what Paul is addressing here. That all of Scripture is useful for instruction. And we need to be instructed. We need to be edified. We need to be taught. We need the Bible to inform and to shape our minds and with godliness, to form it to godliness. And so let's remember that godliness is more than just right thinking. You can't have godliness until you have a right mind or right thoughts. And the way to the heart, the way to affections, the way is first of all by addressing the mind. And that's why Paul spends a great amount of time writing these letters to edify and to teach. This is the epistle to the Romans. It's a authoritative epistle of the New Testament in which Paul sets forth God's redemptive plan here. It's the application of redemption in the hearts and the lives of his people. And so the Bible here is for teaching. Whatever was written is for our instruction. It's for our edification, to edify us, to raise us up. He wants us to know it. He wants us to be able to grasp the truths and to be thrilled by it. He wants us to be captivated by the Word of God. He wants us to be so enthralled with it that we can't put it down. It's a good book to read. I think oftentimes we don't see the Bible as worthy of instruction, much less of a thriller to read. But it is vital to your heart and my heart. It's important for us. The second thing that Paul tells us is that whatever was written that we might endure or persevere. Have you ever had a situation in your life come up that you think, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can persevere to the end. I'm not sure I'll make it. And Paul's telling us that whatever was written that we might endure, that we might be able to persevere. And so what he is saying is that when we read the Bible, we learn something about endurance. We learn about perseverance. We learn something about patience in a passive sense and perseverance in an active sense. And what he's telling us here is that endurance and perseverance here are a couple of his favorite words that he uses a lot if you read the epistles of Paul. So it's not strange that Paul wants Christians to endure. And you may ask, why? Because we are facing obstacles and difficulties, trials, and oftentimes opposition that stops us from going forward. One of the things that the Bible does is to show us and to teach us to go forward, to endure, not to stop. Keep going, keep trudging on, keep moving. And so it is important that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, because the Word of God here is useful for our teaching, for instruction. And here Paul is telling us here that this is important for us. It's a precept and an example for us that we would endure and persevere to the end. The third thing that Paul tells us is that the Bible enables us to gain encouragement. I'm sure that there is, out of this large group of people, that there is people here that are discouraged. You may have gotten bad news this week. You may have lost a job. You may have gotten medical information that's not what you wanted to hear. You may be having hard times at home. The Bible tells us, the Bible enables us, as Paul's telling us, to gain encouragement. We gain teaching and endurance, but we also gain encouragement through the encouragement of the Scriptures. And so the Greek here word is paraclete. And it's one of those names that Jesus had ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And it's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He's a comforter. He's a defender. He's one who steps beside us to uphold us and to defend our case. A paraclete is a first century word that is used in a legal sense. And if you found yourself in trouble in the first century, you wouldn't go looking for a lawyer. You'd want a paraclete. That's somebody that actually knows you. Somebody who could speak in your defense. Somebody who knows you intimately. And that's what the Scriptures do. You see, the Scriptures know you intimately. The Scriptures engage you in the ministry of encouragement, motivating us, challenging us, equipping us, calling upon us to endure with the absolute certainty of God's sovereignty over each and every one of our steps, that the providence of God is active in your life, and that everything that happens in your life happens according to God's plan. And most cases, it's to bring your attention back to Him and away from the things that are distracting you from worshiping and from honoring and for loving and for serving God. The Bible enables us to gain encouragement. So the Scriptures, the fourth thing the Scripture does is it gives us hope. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. You see, when you're discouraged and when you're defeated and when you want to quit, there's not much hope in your life at that point. But Paul says here that we might have hope, the encouragements of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. We are some of the most blessed people in all the world. We're here amongst the congregation of people who have hope. Out there in the world, out where you live and where we live outside of this gathering of people, the world doesn't have any hope. There's no hope. There's a fleeting hope. It kind of evaporates and disappears, and it's like the mist that you find early in the morning, and it appears in that early morning, and then it disappears as the sun rises. Well, what hope is there in the world? It's just like that passing mist. But the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is our joy. He is our treasure, and that we should love and treasure Him. And the Word of God gives us that encouragement, gives us that hope that we have in Christ, that this world is not our home. This is not the last of what's going to be said. My journey is in heaven and with Him, and I get to thinking about that. What would it be like to be standing in heaven with amongst a group of people, all the hundreds and billions of people up there, and not have one ill thought toward somebody else. Not to have one illicit, immoral thought. No hatred, no bitterness, no anger, no pain, no suffering. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. You see, to think of that, I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend it. I wouldn't have to battle my mind to keep my mind focused on the things that God says is right and to stay away from the things that the Scripture tells us, that God tells us is wrong. But to be able to enjoy a place where there's no more pain and suffering, to be able to enjoy a place where my mind is focused on Christ and all my thoughts are pure. And I love everyone. Brothers and sisters, we're all together. There's no family feuds. What would that be like? See, what helps us filter our mouths and our minds is this book. We apply it. We immerse ourselves in it. We memorize that Scripture. And I hope that you're reading through the Read Scripture app, that you're on a daily basis of reading with by yourself and then also with your family together, so that the Word of God is being immersed in you, so that God can begin to burn that Word into your heart and give you that biblical ambition, so that you should learn what you can do to reach the unreached. That hope that says, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says something to us about the Bible. And so the Scripture instructs us. It teaches us, it enables us to give encouragement and to gain encouragement, and it gives us hope. And so one of the first steps for us to be able, what you should and I should be doing to reach the unreached is to be so immersed in the Word of God. And the second thing that brings us to this is this, that we should follow Christ's example. In our text, Paul is telling us to follow Christ's example, to love each other. That's what love does. And now he does something that to me is simply astonishing. What's not astonishing is at this point is this, that Paul would choose Christ as an example. That's not astonishing. What's not astonishing is not that Paul would use Christ as an example, that Christ chose pain that we might be blessed. So you are to follow Christ's example. You and I are required. We're called to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to follow after Him, to live a life as He lived. We're to do that. And it's not astonishing that Paul would use Jesus' self-sacrifice as an example of calling us to please our neighbors before ourselves. But what's astonishing is where he goes to get the illustration of Jesus' self-sacrifice. You know, he could have illustrated from a half a dozen or a dozen more events in Jesus' life where he was sacrificial in his love. But what does Paul do? He quotes Scripture written 1,000 years before Christ came. He said, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written," and this is Psalm 69:9, "the approaches of those who approach you fell on me." I think that's kind of amazing. He's saying, now treat each other with this self-denying love. And then he supports the exhortation with the life of Christ. But instead of telling us an instance from Jesus, from the way he lived and the way he acted, he could have said, hey, look at Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, but he didn't. Paul describes Jesus' life by quoting Scripture, as it is written. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus accepted and reproaches which belong to us. The penalty that was ours became his. That should give us hope. To learn that Jesus bore our reproaches. And reproaches means that he bore our slander, our false accusations, that's to suffer insults. And he suffered the same insults that God suffered because he represented God. Because men hate God, they hated the one who revealed God. And because they hated the holiness of God, they hated the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Christ's suffering in our place is a great ground for our hope. And this hope fills us with joy. A joy that sustains self-denying behaviors of love. Letting others go before you. Letting someone have the last piece of pie that's your favorite. Letting the guy that's trying to cut in, let him just go in on a $4.95. Smiling, not tailgating him. It's a self-denying love. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Why? To build him up. But here's the amazing thing that catapults the Scripture so high in the fight for our joyful hope. And I want you to look with me in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. The principle here is that we are to have regards for others. Now, the word obligation here has this basic meaning of owing a debt. So we have this obligation or this debt to bear with those who are weak, those that are without strength. And it refers to someone picking up and carrying or bearing the burden. That's what it calls for. And so to bear the failings of a fellow believer is not simply to tolerate those weaknesses of a fellow believer, but it's to help them carry it. By not being critical, by not talking to them in a condescending way, but by showing respect, even though you may not agree with them. Paul reminds us, Philippians 2 is a great chapter, and he says in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Well, we could just camp there for a long time. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Someone who has a biblical ambition to reach the unreached will have a regard for others, for other believers, by showing genuine love and caring for them, a genuine love caring for the unbelieving. You see, Christ's character trait of having regards for others enables the strong believer to reach out to the unreached with sincere love for the unreached. And the world takes notice when you act opposite of the way it would act. When you are kind, when the world is mean, vicious. When you are generous, when the world is stingy. What speaks out here is that it enables the lost world, the unreached, to see that there is something different with these people who call themselves Christ's followers. If you look at the last part of verse 1 and going into verse 2, It says, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, we're not to please ourselves. We're here to have a total disregard for ourselves. And what that means is that I'm seeking to please others rather than myself. And listen, I just be honest with you. The middle letter in pride is I, and I'm all about me. And I believe that's true of every human being. They're all about themselves. In other words, we're not to use our liberty in Christ because it pleases us. I remember in the Philippines, in Baguio, where I pastored Pine City Baptist Church, and I'd been able to raise up a couple of guys that could take over the church, and I used this passage, Philippians 2, verse 19 through 21, to recommend Pastor Benedict. And it's Paul says in verse 19, he says, I hope to send Timothy to you. And then in verse 20, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then he says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And that's a sad reality after Paul had made such a great investment there in the church Rome that in Philippi, that they're now out seeking their own and not the things of Christ. And that's not what God desires. He wants us to disregard ourselves and to serve others. And man, I'm telling you, it's a struggle with me. It's like David and Goliath. It's like the struggle is I'm Goliath and I want everything I want. And David's trying to say, no, you got to live godly. And I can just slay the giant in me. Listen to this. One who has biblical ambition to reach the unreached will be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others over their own concern for themselves. This genuine concern will speak volumes to the unreached for the cause of Christ. If you look in verse 3 right now, it says this, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For Christ did not please himself. He took the reproach of God and suffered. Christ did not please himself. He's our example. And if we're going to follow after Christ, and if we're going to follow him, then we have to follow his example, that we're not there to please ourselves. And so if we're going to be concerned and we have a biblical ambition of reaching the unreached people of this world, then what we have to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And we also have to follow the example of Christ. And it says he took the reproach of God and suffered because Christ did not please himself. Now, what's important, though, is that Christ was not in the world to please himself. Think about this. If he really didn't want to be here, he would have never placed himself and himself alone here. He would have stayed home in glory and never come here to earth. But he came here not to serve his interest, but to serve the Father. Think about these verses. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He came not to please himself, but to please the Father. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's a lot more verses that we could choose from. But it's well documented that Christ did not come to please himself. In fact, in John 14:31, where Jesus says, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world, and this is really vital here, so that the world may know that I love the Father. What better example for the world to know that we love Christ than to follow in his footsteps? to follow his example, to immerse us ourselves in his word. What better example to the world do we have if we really truly want to reach the unreached, if we truly want to have them reach with the gospel, then why will we not saturate ourselves with the word of God? Why will we not allow the word to saturate us, and why will we not follow after Christ's example? One who has a biblical ambition to reach the unreached will conform themselves to Christ and his example. Christ came not to please himself. He's the example for us. Verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now let's think through that for a moment. We've already looked a little bit at, but we're going to look again at verse 4. But let's think through this. If hope is the foundation to joy and endurance and love, what sustains our hope? What keeps us hoping in Christ? And the question is not what is the basis of our hope. That's Christ. His death in our place, his resurrection, and his sovereign reign over the world. That's the unshakable basis. It never changes. But here's the problem. But we change. We're vulnerable. We're fragile. We're fickle. And we're emotionally unstable oftentimes. So the question is this: what keeps our hearts fixed on Christ, our hope? What keeps us fixed on him? And what produces and sustains our experience of hope? And so the answer is this: it's prayer. Prayer. This is based on what Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, where he prayed for three specific things. And here they are. He said, first, I ask you, in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope that which he has called you. That you will know the hope that which he has called you. The second thing he says, I want you to know, is what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then he said, the third thing I want you to know is what is this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, to keep your hope laid up for you in heaven, to keep that hope brewing, it is in prayer. You're saturated in the Word of God. You're following the example, and you're daily in a prayer life with God, seeking God to help you to go through all the phases of life that you might not struggle so hard. Or if you do struggle, you have the hope, you have the encouragement, you have the ability to go through. And one of the functions of prayer is to enable us to see and to savor Christ as our hope, so that he is more precious to us than anything else. Without praying, the aim for ourselves and our children and our church regularly, we should not be surprised if our heart begins to drift away. We start feeling that our hope is now in our money, in our work, in our family, and hundreds of other things that compete with Christ as our true treasure. You see, one who has biblical ambition to reach the unreached will conform themselves to the Scripture, will conform themselves to Christ. That prayer opens up the door to the regions of the unreached. And then in verse 5, he says this: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such a harmony, to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. We're not to serve ourselves. We're to help others and to build them up. And here he tells us here that encouragement grants you to live, that the God of encouragement, endurance and encouragement grants you to live in such a harmony with one another. in accord with Christ Jesus. You see, if we depend upon our human abilities and resources, we'll be impatient and we'll be frustrated and we'll be angry. But if we depend on God and His power to instruct us, to teach us, to encourage us, to give us examples of how to live. Peter wrote it well, to encourage us, when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where he says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we have been granted the power to live with one another in harmony. And it's simply done by the power of God, that divine power, and by us following the example of Christ, where we do not regard ourselves above others, but where we place others above ourselves. And when we get through doing all of this, he concludes in verse 6 with this, that we're to do all of this for God's glory. We're to do all of this for God's glory. So what should I do to reach the unreached? I'm to saturate myself in the Word of God. I'm to follow the example of Christ. And I'm to do all of this for the glory of God. You see, Paul's goal was never merely to have good human relations. The ultimate aim of Christ and His apostles is to display the glory of God, the beauty of God, the greatness of God, the many sides of perfections of God. All of creation, all of redemption, all of the church, and all of society and culture exists to display God and His glory. Nothing and no one is an end in itself, but only God. It's our sole purpose that together, that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're concerned, and you should be, for the unreached, you've got to make some changes in your life as well as I do. We've got to immerse ourselves in God's Word. We've got to follow Christ's example. And we've got to do all this for God's glory, because one who has that biblical ambition to reach the unreached will live in unity with fellow believers to glorify God with one voice, so that the world will know that we are unshakable. We have an unshakable hope. And that opens the doors to the regions of the unreached. So my question this morning is this. Would you join me and pray with me that God would make this the atmosphere at Crossbridge? You see, we will not succeed if we are known as a friendly place, though that's nice. And we certainly will not succeed if we are known as an unfriendly place. We will be on the road to true success if we're known as a people who are infatuated with the glory of God. If our children speak of the glory of God, if our young people love the glory of God more than they love the glory of sports or music or fashion, if our career people pursuing the glory of God more than they are pursuing a glory of financial success, If our older people rejoice in the hope of the glory of God just over the horizon. You see, almost everything in the American culture threatens this seriously radical. It destroys it. You see, God-centered passion to see and to savor and to show the glory, the greatness, the beauty, and the worth of the full range of God's perfections, His eternal being, unchanging character, His independence, His self-sufficiency, His holiness, His infinite power, wisdom, goodness, justice, wrath, mercy, patience, and grace, and love. Almost everything in the American culture threatens to make our devotion, our service, and our mind and our heart shallow and casual and here just for fun and entertainment. We truly need to know God and to feel something of His wonder. We need to pray like Moses in Exodus 33:18. Show me Your glory, God. We need a moving in our church where we are so dedicated to the glory of God and living the example of Christ and saturated in His Word that is transformational, that your wife, your husband, your kids recognize a difference in you, that you're not the same, that Christ has taken over your life and you are living for Him. So we know what Paul is going in this text with. We know where he's going with this. The same place that he always goes, that together, that you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may your heart be challenged by the billions of people who are still unreached, and that we have a command that we're to go and make disciples. There are three things I spoke last week, and I'll reiterate them again today, is that when you're considering to reach the unreached, two of them are absolute necessities to reach the unreached. You see, you can go, if I can get it to move to the next slide, you can go and reach the unreached. You can get your biblical training. You can learn cross-cultural training. And you can pack up your family and you can go just like the Coonies did last week. They were here and they're packing up and they're leaving tomorrow, sometime tomorrow, headed back to Indonesia to a place with no electricity and no running water, no hospitals, no doctors, to a place where they've never heard of Jesus. And he's taking them there. He's going there with the gospel. So if you're really concerned what you should do to reach the unreached, all the things I've told you already you should do, but you can go and reach the unreached. And it may be for you, it may be just the cubicle next to you in the office reaching the unreached. It may be the student sitting in the desk two rows over from you. It may be your neighbor next door, two houses down from you. It may be just a guy on the street walking down the street. It may be God wants you to pack up and move and take the gospel and preach it to those lost. Or maybe he says, I want you to do that locally, but I want you to give each week that will go into a mission fund, and that this church will support missionaries who have good, solid doctrine and preach the gospel true. And we send them out to go there. That's what we would do. Those are the two essential things that you should do, along with the three others I gave you earlier. If you really want to make an impact in this world, then those are the things you should do to reach the unreached. But the last option is absolutely devastating to the unreached, and it is living it out in total disobedience to God's command to go and make disciples, and that would be to do nothing. People perish when good men and women do nothing. So what are you going to do? So you decide what you're going to do to reach the unreached.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.